Evening. We're really going to try that again, Kyle. Good evening.
Good evening.
And we are thrilled that you're here tonight. We're glad that you're here, and we hope that you feel the presence of God in this room because He's here with us tonight. I counted, I think, either 14 or 15 of you who are here for the very first time tonight. And you are more welcome in this room than you can possibly imagine. And we hope that you'll be back. We're in the process of walking week by week through 12 spiritual principles that we believe that will make God's people whole no matter how far down in the pit we have fallen. And if you have not heard the lesson so far in this series, I want to beg you at all cost, encourage you strongly, please go to our church website, which is serenitychurch.net, and you can click on and listen to the sermons that have been preached so far in this series and catch up, because it's really important that you hear every lesson in this series. Or, on the way out tonight, you can stop by the table and pick up CDs of the lessons so far, and I encourage you to do that. Because it is true that every one of us will fall in a pit repeatedly sometime in our walk through this life. Every one of us will find times in our lives, and I wish it was just once, but everybody on the planet, if we live a little while, are going to come to a point where we find ourselves in a place that hurts us. And we can't decide our way out, and we can't climb our way out, and we can't push and claw and will our way out. And then, what do? And we're looking in this series of studies at 12 great principles pulled directly out of God's Word that tell us how God lifts us out of any pit that we fall into in our walk between here and home. And all of them center on how it is we make a place for God to do what we can't do. 3 weeks ago, we looked at the principle that we make a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. Now you're saying, in our home fellowship, there's another phrase after that. It says, as we understand Him. In Serenity Church, we do understand Him. His name is Jesus Christ. Our higher power in Serenity Church is somebody. He has a name, and He said a whole lot of other things that we need to know about, and all of them are in that book that you were given when you first walked through the door into this room. The basic text of this church and our fellowship is God's Word. And God teaches us in His Word that the first thing we have to do is to admit that we are powerless over what hurts us and our lives are not manageable by us. And in that lesson, we saw that that can best be summed up with these words. There is a God, and He ain't us. Step two is, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. We saw last week then that we're going to have to make a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God that we understand. Those three steps so far can be summed up simply like this. I can't. He can. I'll let Him. Say that with me. I can't. He can. I'll let Him. And now we move into those processes from God's Word that we're going to call the house cleaning steps. Those principles from God's Word that teach us how to dig up all of the garbage in our lives and let God then dispose of them. And they begin with this great spiritual principle out of God's Word, and it says, we made a searching and fearless moral inventory. We're going to begin looking tonight at the processes that are God's way of releasing us from our guilt. And that's what God wants to do. That's what Jesus came to do, to release us from our guilt. Now, if you've been here more than once or if you've looked around tonight, I want you to understand that you are sitting tonight in a guilt-free zone because of Christ. And tonight, as He begins to teach us how to clean house and dispose of the garbage that chokes us, first of all, I want to invite Him here tonight. Let's pray. Father God, please send Your Spirit down all over me, in me, through me. Lord God, fill me so full of Your Spirit in the next few minutes that people don't even see me. All they see are Your words coming out of this man's mouth. Father, please clean house for us. Clean the garbage out of us. Please, Lord, gather up all the mess of this last week in each one of our lives and dispose of it by Your grace. Make us clean all over again, Father. Make us usable for You. Start that in the next few minutes with this broken man standing here right now, Father. Use my mouth. In Christ's name. Amen. The reason that we take this step is because of what guilt does to us. What does guilt do to us? I believe several things. First of all, I believe that guilt destroys confidence. You know, I use the English language to my advantage any way that it works best. And as a professional speaker and language user, I don't mind twisting it when I need to. Last week, I shared with you our spiritual stuckness. If anybody went home and tried to look up stuckness in your dictionary, you may have had a hard time finding it. I'm going to take it upon myself tonight to horribly mangle and mix two metaphors. And here's how I describe this. Walking through life with unresolved guilt is like standing with an axe over your head, waiting for the other shoe to drop. But you immediately understood what I was trying to say, didn't you? There is this thing hanging over us, and we're waiting for it to fall. Basically, tell me if this is not true of us. Basically, we walk through life saying, if you knew me really, you wouldn't love me. Anybody ever felt that way? If you really knew me, if you knew all of me, you couldn't and wouldn't love me. And that's why we go through our lives determined not to let people in too far. I have a layer and the layer right behind that layer, and then there's all the rest of me. I will let the world in this far. And if you're really intimate and I really like you and believe you can like me anyway, I'll let you in this far. But then there's the bottom of that iceberg that's all the rest of the real me, and I'm not going to let anybody in there. Because if you really knew me, you wouldn't really love me. So we keep the whole world at arm's length because we're afraid of what people will do and how people will feel if they really know us. And I can't get on with my life because there's skeletons in my closet. And if you found out, where would I be? Guilt destroys confidence. Guilt damages relationships. There are 6 different fellowships. 6 different 12-step recovery fellowships that meet every week, every night of the week, in this building you're sitting in. Whatever it is that's wrong with you, there is a fellowship that meets in this building during the week to help you with it, whatever it is. The first of those began over 9 years ago with 4 of us sitting on the couches in my office back there. We call it the Overcomers Fellowship. It's different in several ways. It's a 12-step group just like your home group. It's organized like it. It unfolds like it. It looks like it, with 2 significant differences. Number 1, we don't have a specific kind of broken that you need to be to qualify for that fellowship. We are under the assumption that everybody on planet Earth is broken and needs these principles to walk us out of that pit that we're drowning in. Number two, we acknowledge that our higher power has a name, and His name is Christ. And we hold on to His hand while He pulls us out of that pit we're in. The Overcomers Fellowship that began here was preceded by one in the late 80s in Decatur, Texas, in a sweet church that I was a part of for a lot of years in Decatur before moving here 10 years ago. That first bunch gathered up in my living room, three or four of us. And we sat down and asked how God could create a fellowship that would heal all the wounds in all of us. We ordered a catalog of recovery supplies, including all kinds of coins and chips that say all kinds of things that we might need to hear. And we're flipping through the pages of that catalog, and one of the first three or four members of that first Overcomers Fellowship was a sweet, sweet man of God by the name of Calvin. And Calvin looked through that and he looked at all the different kinds of coins, and finally he pointed to one of them and he said, "That's the one we all need to receive when we walk in the very first time." He said, "That one sums it up." And we ordered it, and it was the welcome coin in that fellowship for all those years, as it has been the coin that every one of you who has attended our fellowship here on Wednesday nights received when you came. It's a little silver coin, and engraved on the front it says, "Never alone again." Because one thing we found that all of us had in common is that in the bottom of our pit, we truly felt we were alone. Has anybody ever been in the bottom of one of those pits and looked around and believed you were truly alone? Show of hands. Anybody? You know what I'm talking about. You know, for many years, for the next 8 years that I sat in that circle in Decatur, Texas, there was not a meeting that my friend Calvin wasn't there. And he would always walk in. He was a mechanic in town, and he'd work real late, and quite often he would come in breathlessly 10 or 15 minutes after the meeting started, still sweaty and greasy from a day in his mechanic shop. But he would run in and he would say, "I'm sorry I'm late, but I'll never let anybody walk through that door needing somebody and not be there when they come. I will never, ever let that happen." Several years after our family moved to the colony, I got a call at my desk one day from Calvin's family. And Calvin was on his way to work one morning, crossing in his pickup across Highway 287 there in Decatur, right in front of his shop. And as he pulled out, he couldn't see. It was a foggy day, and an 18-wheeler T-boned into the side of his truck and killed him instantly. His family asked if I would come back, preach his funeral, and help him bury Calvin. It was a Wednesday afternoon at 2 o'clock. Funeral home in Decatur, and I got there early, and I came prepared. And I walked down to the front where the casket was open, and that shell that had held my friend Calvin for all of those years was spread out in that box in a starched white shirt and a tie. Probably the first time Calvin ever wore a starched shirt and tie in his whole life. And I stood there for a minute and I thanked God, and then I thanked Calvin that as long as there was a Calvin, nobody was ever alone again. And I reached in my pocket and took out a coin just like this one, and slipped it down in the pocket of that starched white shirt. And thank God that we were never alone again. That's what keeps us opening our hearts. That's why on a Saturday night, people like us who have lots of other things we could go do and lots of other places we go be, that's why we came here tonight. Because people like us need to believe that we never have to be alone again. But you know what keeps us from opening our hearts is that we're afraid of what people will see when they look in there. Guilt damages our connection to each other. Guilt keeps us stuck in the past. Or as a great philosopher stood on this spot last Saturday night and says, it gives us some ongoing spiritual stuckness. Oh, wait a minute, that was me. I believe that living our lives in the past, living our lives anchored in the past, is like driving down the interstate at 70 miles an hour looking at nothing but the rearview mirror. You're not going to go too far before you're going to crash and hurt somebody. And we spend our lives doing that, trying desperately to propel ourselves forward, looking all the time in the rearview mirror. You can't do that. You can't go forward if you're always looking back. And God sends sweet things for us to taste in our lives every day. And so often we can't taste them because we're choking on the poison of our past. I read a report the other day by a psychiatric association. And all of these psychiatrists from all over America came together, compiled results, and their estimate was that 70% of the people in mental hospitals in America today could be released almost immediately if they could just resolve their guilt. I want to let go. I want to get on with my life. I want to grow. I want to be whole. But we can't bury our past as long as it's alive. You can't bury something that's alive. And the procedure to surgically remove all of that garbage that is choking the life out of us and poisoning us is incredibly simple, but it may be the most courageous thing you'll ever do. So listen to me very carefully for the next few minutes. How do we take this step? First of all, we're going to have to take a personal moral inventory. Please note that I did not say immoral inventory. We're going to have to take a personal moral inventory. I have shared with you over the last several weeks my pilgrimage through these spiritual principles. And how 6 months clean and sober, I finally had to put myself as an inpatient in an acute care rehab facility and live there for weeks, with the staff working with me around the clock, day and night, to finally drag me kicking and screaming through step one, to finally come to the point that I could understand I was powerless. And my life was not manageable by me, no matter how hard I tried or how badly I wanted it to be true. Step two and step three, once God and those good people finally got me over the mountain of step one, step two, believing that God could, step three, deciding to let Him, were instantaneous for me. That was not my problem. My problem was not believing that God could. My problem was believing that He would. I knew He was capable. I just didn't know that He would. And then they sent me home prepared to do a fearless moral inventory. Over the next several weeks, we're going to look very carefully at what that looks like. They told me to go down to the store and get a multi-part spiral notebook, one of those multi-subject notebooks, and told me what to do with each section. I want to tell you about the first two and the back one. They said at the beginning of the first section, just simply write, "My wrongs. They said then, in the second section, write, I resent, because it is truth that the one emotion over every other emotion that will make people like us stay sick is unresolved resentment toward those people, places, and things that have hurt us. They told me to go to the back section of that notebook and write down at the top of each page every year of my life that I could recall. They said, go back to your earliest memory, 4 years old, 5 years old. I believe I started about age five. And at the top of one of those pages, I put 5 years old. The next page, six, seven, eight, fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth grade, sophomore in high school, junior in college, 26 years old, 27 years old. I had a page for every year of my life. And they said, John, then don't wallow in this. Don't spend hours at a time doing this. You will drown in the poison of it. But sit down about 20 or 30 minutes a day, look at one of those years of your life, and go there again. What were you doing? Where were you living? Who was in your life? Who were you dating? Who were your friends? Where did you work? Go back and relive that year. And when you can remember something you did that was hurtful and wrong, write it down in a list in that first section. If you can remember how you were hurt, write it down in that second section. Draw two lines and make three columns in section two under I resent. In the first column, write down the people, places, and things that hurt you. In the second column, write caused by. What did they do that causes you to resent them? In the third column, affects my. How did it affect you when that person did this to you? Comprehensively through every year of your life. I went back through my whole life. It took me weeks and weeks to accomplish this, and it was one serious book full of information by the time I finished. I went back through my whole life at all the people I had hurt and all of those people and things that had hurt me, and I wrote them down very carefully, incident by incident, moment by moment. You know, you may say some of those things were a long time ago and they don't matter anymore. If you can recall them, write them down. One of the things on my list, when I was in the sixth grade, my best friend Jim Whitford and I stole a Playboy magazine from Briggs Pharmacy in the sixth grade, shoplifted it. Now you're sitting there saying, oh please, you were 12 years old. Mr. Briggs was 70 at the time, he's been dead for decades, you know, whatever. But you know, I can remember doing that. I knew then, I know now, it was a wrong thing. And if I can pull it up and tell it to you on this Saturday night, it needed to be on my list. No matter how big, how small, how long ago, how recent, it needed to be there. Why? Why do we write these things down? Hear this. Because complicated, deep-rooted hurt becomes untangled when it passes through our fingers and past our lips. That's the most important thing I will say tonight. Hear it. We write these things down, and then you're going to see next week we speak them out loud, because complicated, deep-rooted spiritual hurt becomes untangled when it goes through our fingers and past our lips. Or as the wise man said in Lamentations 3, verse 40, let us examine your ways and ours, O Lord, and test them. The power for my future cannot flow until I have settled my past. Turn with me to Mark chapter 11. which in your Serenity Bible is page 704. Mark chapter 11, page 704 in your Serenity Bible. And listen to the words of our higher power on this topic. Mark 11, verse 22. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he has said will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, listen. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Why do I take this moral inventory? Because I need to accept responsibility. We need to accept responsibility for our faults. I would love for what's wrong with me to be about Craig. I would love to hand my problems and make it Craig's fault. I really would. Maybe even easier, Gabe's fault. I would love for my problem to be your problem. I would love it to be your fault. I would love to say, if I could just change the people around me, I'd be okay. If I just was in a different place, I'd be fine. Or the great ongoing joke in all of our home fellowships, if I could just find me the geographic cure. If I could just put me somewhere else, I'd be all right. Do you know the problem every time I've tried to move me away from my problem? I always take my problem with me. And my problem is named John. Every time I try to go somewhere to separate me from my problem, I turn around and my problem came along for the ride. And every one of us share that in common. I'm my problem. Craig is Craig's problem. Gabe is Gabe's problem. You are your problem. I would love to make it all about you, but it's not. I've mentioned there are 6 different kinds of fellowships that meet here every week, every night. And in our fellowship on Wednesday night when we started that, I had a bunch of sweet folks come to me and say, oh, John, I'm so glad you got that thing started on Wednesday nights. I'm just so glad that you people have a place to go and get straightened out. I'm glad that those people have a place to go get better. I just want to warn you up front. I've reached a point in my life that the next time I hear a statement like that, I'm going to slap somebody. Don't let it be you. I have reached a point in my life I'm to the slap level on those statements. I'm so glad you people have a place to go get fixed. I really don't have anything that I need to overcome significantly, but I'm glad you have a spot. I have heard that in the scores of times through the years. And everyone on planet Earth is broken at the core. And every one of us need a higher power to lift us out of all the pits we fall in. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, page 844 in your Serenity Bible. 1 John chapter 1. Listen to the words of Jesus. 1 John 1 verse 8. Listen to the words of Jesus about the folks who don't get that they're broken too. If we claim we are without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So everyone that you know who believes they're above the sins of the common man is a liar from the get-go, sin number one. They're suddenly part of us. Then, ask God to forgive us. Look on in that very same text in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. So how do we do that? How do we approach God to get forgiveness? Let me tell you some ways to not do it. Listen. You don't beg, bargain, or bribe God for His forgiveness. And I've spent my whole life trying to do all three. See if this sounds familiar to any of you. How many of you have ever started a conversation with God that sounded like, "Oh God, get me out of this mess, and I promise I will never..." Or, "Oh God, please fix this, and if you do, I will always..." You don't bribe God. You don't bargain with God. You simply receive what He is desperate to give. Well, John, that's fine for you and all these nice church folks who are warming these pews on a Saturday night, but not me, because I've done really horrible things. I've done unspeakable things. And I believe you can be forgiven, but I don't believe I can be forgiven. Hear this. You're wrong. And that's a lie told to you by our enemy that you can't be forgiven to. Whatever the garbage is that you brought in this room, He will erase it as if it never happened. Or in the words of our higher power, "Your sins I will remember no more." And finally, to take this step, I'm going to have to accept God's forgiveness, and here's the hard one: forgive me. That's the hardest piece of this whole journey. I'm going to have to accept God's forgiveness and forgive myself. God will forgive everybody in this room everything we've done. Instantly, unconditionally, freely, completely. Including Mr. Special Sinner, you. I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but you're really not that special. You're not that unique, and try as you may, you are not worse than the rest of us. And there is no limit, no limit, to God's ability to forgive the likes of us. I want to close tonight with a word from God's Word in Romans chapter 3, which is page 782. 782 in your Serenity Bible. Romans chapter 3, closing with the Word of the Lord. Verse 22. This righteousness from God comes because we finally got our act together. Oh, doesn't say that. Let's try again. This righteousness from God comes because I finally bucked up and made myself good. It doesn't say that either. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. I love the next four words, Mr. Special Sinner. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And to that, I think all of God's people can say a resounding amen. Let's pray. Father, I love the words of Scripture that say all of your promises are yes in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, that for messed up, broken, wounded, bleeding people like the ones gathered up in this room, all of your promises are yes to us as well. That there is no difference. We've all sinned, we've all fallen short, and are made whole as a gift of your grace. Thank you, Father, for your grace that makes people like us whole again. In Jesus' name. Amen. Listen.